All right. If you will, this morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. No, I'm not going back to teaching Sunday school, but this is something that we're going to do. 1 Timothy chapter 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. If you have 13 chapters of Timothy, come see me. I'd like to see that book. Chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. We read it this morning very briefly when we were in Sunday school, and I want to read it again. It says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And this morning, I want to talk to us a little bit about what doctrine is, what doctrine's about, and some pitfalls with doctrine that today are very, very, very apparent. And a lot of the things that that we know about doctrine, we sometimes have this understanding that isn't quite correct. And we're going to take a look here at something that's very important when it comes to doctrine. Sermon's been kind of rattling around in the basement for a while, and the Lord has not decided to pull it up until today. And there were things that I was thinking about. There were things that were said over at the conference that began to trigger and kind of get me to think more about it. Yes, I was triggered, if you know what that means. But doctrine is important, and we don't realize how important it is. I'll start with this. There was an illustration. I knew a couple, and they were going through some tough time. They were at another church, and they were having some marital disputes. And the couple went, and they went to their pastor and said, "We need some counseling. We need some help." And they sat down, and they began to talk about it. And the wife would present her side, and the husband would present his side. And then it was all said and done. They sat down, they were sitting there in front of the pastor, and the pastor just looked at him, and he said, "Oh, this is very simple." He said, "This is so simple that I can give you the key to marital happiness right now." And they just lean forward and they go, "Okay, what is it?" And he said, "Grow up." And they kind of sat back and like, "What? How dare he?" And then he realized he was right. They were childish. They were immature. What begins to mature a Christian is the understanding of doctrine. And I'll show you that here. If you want to go over to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, this is going to be kind of the principal part where we're working from this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 14, these are verses that we are very familiar with. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Says, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. This morning I want us to see how important doctrine is in our life so that we may begin to grow up. Nobody wants their child to remain a child forever. You don't want a child to be have that mindset for the rest of their life. And we know this because we begin asking them at an early age, "What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do when you get older?" And a child will always give all sorts of answers, will give all sorts of various different ideas about what they want to do. And sometimes it's very simple. You know, the child will start off and they'll have a very simplistic nature about things. They'll say something like, "Oh, I want to be a police officer." Because they look at that and that's a cool job, driving around in a cop car. I mean, how many of us would love to drive to work in a cop car? Brother Mark, you drive a long way for work. Wouldn't you love to just flip the lights and sirens on and just pass everybody? What you do is you buy an old cop car. like Raymond has, and just watch the cars part in front of you. You know, it's a cool job. They I want to be a firefighter. They don't understand the inherent nature of it, but they look at those and they say, well, that's beneficial. Both of those are helpful. They'll look at it and say, well, I want to be a teacher. Why? Because again, teachers have a great amount of influence in their life. They'll look at it and say, I want to be a doctor or a nurse. I want to do something that helps people. You know, sometimes, I mean, you know, it's only those strange little lonely kids like me that say, I want to be a medical lawyer. say weird things like that. But you understand what I'm saying is eventually we get to a point of where there's this period where we have to grow up as human beings. We reach a stage where we begin to grow up, and this is part of why doctrine is important. Because he's mentioning here, Paul's saying, look, there comes a point in time where you're going to get tossed to and fro, and he says it's like a child. It's a very childlike mentality. To follow after a false doctrine is childlike. And it's typically led by children. Now, I'm not trying to disparage anybody, but it's led by somebody that doesn't have an understanding. Have you ever had a conversation with a child where you've had to try to explain something to them? How many of us have had our children ask the question, why is the sky blue? Nobody? Really? Wow. How many of us had very difficult questions asked of us as children? These children come to us and they ask the weird, difficult questions. And typically, sometimes the question that is asked the most is why? They don't understand. And they don't understand the knowledge and the things. You can't go to a child and begin to explain the theory of relativity to them. The other day, I kind of weirded out my daughters. We began talking about various different things, and I started talking to them about time. I might have told you this, and was talking about we think time in a linear fashion. And I said, now just take that and imagine time in the form of a circle. Rather than in a linear moment, we think in a circle of that nature and then imagine it in a three-dimensional shape as a sphere. And I could see their little brains were just like... they tried their best, but my brain doesn't think the way that theirs does. And again, it was to a point of where I'm explaining something, but they don't have a knowledge or an understanding, nor really a care to know why those things are the way they are and exist. And I'm trying to explain certain things and explain all sorts of manners to our children, because we want them to grow up and to be knowledgeable and to learn things. And this is the desire that Paul has for the Ephesians. This is the desire that Jesus Christ has for us, that we may grow up and get to a point where we understand very clearly what the importance of doctrine is. Go over to 2 Timothy. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, very clearly there's something that is mentioned here that we're all familiar with. This is a very, very, very prolific verse that is used. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And in today's day and age, they don't understand the importance of why doctrine is listed first. You realize that there's a lot of churches today that won't touch doctrine with a 10-foot pole. They won't teach doctrine. And often is the case, and this was actually even mentioned past week when we were over there, it was mentioned, and it's still taught, still said, I've heard it before, a lot of people have heard it. They've always said that doctrine divides. Doctrine divides. Well, you know what? That's true. Doctrine does divide. Doctrine should divide. Doctrine should keep us from things that are false. Doctrine should very clearly be an important part in our life. When we look at the scripture, there should be doctrine that is learned and doctrine that is taught that creates a separation Look, you don't want to be included in the world. You don't want to take something like Eastern mysticism and try to make it fit into the Bible. That doesn't work. That exists today. You don't want to take false doctrines that exist in the world and try to make them fit into the Word of God. I'll give you a perfect example. A few years ago, there was a pastor over in Africa, and I use that word pastor very loosely, and he was promising that if anybody was to buy their pen, they would have a special pen that was used, and this pen was blessed by God, and you could buy these pens from anywhere from $1 to $20. Like, I'm still trying to figure out how that works. But apparently, I guess if you buy multiple of them, you can get them for cheaper. But these pens were very specific in that if you used them, they were guaranteed that you would get 100% and an A+ on every single test that you took. That was his promise. And he had people come up and give testimonies about how they used the pen and they didn't study and they got 100%. Now, let me ask you, is that true or false? That's a false doctrine. That's something that he is trying to sell something about Jesus Christ, trying to sell something that he thinks is godly for what? For money. For profit. He's a charlatan. He's a false teacher. He's a false prophet. He is somebody that is lying. Now, hopefully nobody here would fall for something like that. Hopefully everyone here understands the concept of if you don't study, you will more than likely fail. The Bible says we should study. The Bible says we should study it. We should get into the Word of God. We should know it. But here it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Meaning there's something that's going to be a benefit to you, and the very first thing that's mentioned is what? Doctrine. Doctrine. And the reason being is that doctrine should form the very principal foundation of what you believe. You go back over there to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. How does it describe false doctrine? It describes it as a wind being blown about by every wind of doctrine. When we begin to think about that for a minute, and we begin to think about how a wind can blow something from one corner of a parking lot to another, there's no foundation that's underneath it. People will describe it, well, it's like a tree that bends back and forth. Well, a tree is typically rooted, grounded. No, I'm talking about the infamous Safeway or Walmart plastic bag in the wind that has unraveled and has now opened itself up and it's carried about, flying all over the place. You ever see one of those bags that's on the road as you're driving? And as you're driving along, you desperately try to avoid it because you don't want it to get caught in your radiator, you don't want it to go in your fan or underneath your car, and you get that funny burning smell. And they're blowing around, and as every time a car goes past, its direction changes as it gets caught up in the turbulence that the car creates as it moves through. And that's the description. There's no foundation. There's no grounding that is there. Tossed to and fro. Back and forth. Back and forth. You know, Christ taught on doctrine. I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 7. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to rifle through some verses here for the sole purpose of showing and seeing some things. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his" what? Doctrine. They were astonished at the doctrine. We go over to chapter 22 of the same book, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 33 it says, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his what? Doctrine. You go over to Mark chapter 1, and again, it's doctrine. Verse 22 and 27, Jesus Christ is teaching doctrine. You go over to Mark chapter 4, verse 2. Mark chapter 11, verse 18. What is he teaching? He's teaching doctrine. In Luke chapter 4, verse 32, it's doctrine. In John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, it's doctrine, it's doctrine, it's doctrine. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came and what did he teach? He taught doctrine. Doctrine is not something that should scare us. Doctrine is not something that should cause us some alarm or something of that nature. The source of the doctrine is important. The source. But when we see here very clearly that Jesus Christ in his ministry made a priority out of teaching the multitudes doctrine, we see very clearly the priority that it should be in our lives. Who is our greatest example? Jesus Christ. If doctrine was a priority for him, doctrine should be a priority for us. Doctrine should be a priority for us. The verse that was, that kind of really began, if you will, stirring it up in my mind and in my heart, the one that was read, that was a great verse, Acts chapter 2, turn there, Acts chapter 2, and it was read by a pastor this past week, and he was talking about the priorities in preaching and the priorities that were there. And he talked about the priority of doctrine and how what doctrine should have in our lives. And I was sitting how fitting that was considering this message that had been sitting around and kind of coming together. In verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. Now this is important. Here it begins with an early part of the ministry of the apostles. They're going out there, they're teaching. All of these things are coming together. We've got Pentecost happening. All of these events are occurring. Things are happening. Things are changing. We see that they're very clearly, there's individuals that are sticking with the things. And in verse 41, we see exactly what happens. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized in the same day. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You know, that's kind of sometimes the desire of every pastor is to have 3,000 people come up and get saved and get baptized and join the church the same day. That happens. You'll find me out back in the corner sucking my thumb in a fetal position, rocking myself back and forth. But you know what? Here very clearly, what do you see happening? You see people, they begin to grow. What do they do next after they've gone this far? The next thing they do is it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And very clearly here, we see some very important principles that begin, that move in a Christian as they begin to grow up. They continue steadfastly in something. You know, today's day and age, doctrine is, again, every wind of doctrine. Everybody's got a doctrine. You know, it's like that passage of scripture over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 14, 26, where he says to the church of Corinth, he says, like, every one of you's got your own doctrine. Now look, there's a problem if in a church, everybody has a different doctrine they believe. You know what that church does not have? That church does not have unity. And you go over to Ephesians chapter 4, which not only talks about, which is the greatest passage of communication and how we as Christians should be speaking to people, not just Christians and fellow believers, but to everybody. But very clearly, it also talks about the purpose of the church. Excuse me, what happens there? And does it not say in that very passage of Ephesians chapter 4 that we should be endeavoring to be unified? Endeavoring. It's something we should be seeking. It's something we should be actively going out and desiring in our lives. You cannot have everybody having a different doctrine and trying to come together and trying to make it mesh. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. But notice very clearly in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it mentions the word doctrine, and then it continues on. It says doctrine and fellowship. Then it has comma. And there's no comma between doctrine and fellowship. And why is that case? Because the doctrine that you have in your life is going to determine the fellowship that you have. The doctrine you believe is going to determine the fellowship you have. I had an individual, a pastor, from another church, that's up the road a ways, call me. And, explained a couple of things and, kind of started chatting a little bit, and he wanted me to get involved in an organization. And it's one of those doctrines that's out there, folks. It's a doctrine that's out there. And, I looked at it. And, of course, immediately whenever I get sent something, a link or something of that nature, I go and I check it out. And the first thing I do is I go to About Us page and I start looking at their statement of faith. If you ever get to a point of where you've got to get to a church or something of that nature, go take a look at their website and take a look at their statement of faith. After you look to about 5 dozen of those things, eventually you begin to pick them apart and you realize exactly those little subtle hints about their doctrines. You know, they start saying some things about, well, we believe that the Bible was preserved in its original tongue. It means that they don't believe that the Bible that you have in your lap is the preserved word of God. They believe something else is. Not sure I want a fellowship with that. Somebody that doesn't believe that the Bible is pure and perfect. I got a problem with that. So I went to this About page. And by the way, if you go to some place and let's say you're on vacation or let's say the Lord moves you somewhere and you're looking for a church and they don't have a statement of faith, call up the pastor, make an appointment, and go and ask them. And ask them specifically what their doctrines are. Nail them down to it. Because if you go to a church that teaches a false doctrine, you're accountable for that. But very clearly, this organization on the front, you know, it looked like they believed the same way that we do. And then it went into something which you may or may have not heard. It's called the Nicene Creed. And say what you will about the Nicene Creed, there was a big problem with the Nicene Creed. Because one of the things that it says in the Nicene Creed is it says, I believe in one holy church, Catholic. I understand what the word Catholic means. I understand that Catholic is based off of a Greek word for unity, and I get that and I understand that. It says Catholic and apostolic. And when I see those two words together, it kind of makes me cringe a little bit. Because when we start going apostolic, then that means we're talking about apostolic succession. That somebody had to have been ordained by somebody that was ordained, by somebody that was ordained, by somebody that was ordained ad nauseum, all the way back to one of the apostles. Otherwise, they're not allowed to be a preacher or teach. I don't believe that. You can't find that. Scripture. And so let's just assume that there were some issues with that, and I kind of set that aside for just a brief moment. The problem I had is when it started to say we believe in one baptism for the remission of sins. We got a baptismal back there. And the doctrine that we believe about baptism is this, that it is a type of what has happened in your life and occurred. And you do it in a form of a witness and an act of obedience to Jesus Christ, and you demonstrate those things through immersion in the water, and that is what baptism is. Baptism does not save you. Baptism does not take away my sin. You know what takes away my sin? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that He shed on Calvary for me. And Him conquering sin and conquering death. Doctrine. That's doctrine right there, right? That's truth. That's stuff you can find in the Word of God that is undisputable, that is the foundation of we as Christians about what we believe. We believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation of our faith, as the foundation of what we believe. That is a doctrine. You should be careful about what you fellowship with. And the guy that was talking to me, he's one of the regional directors for that organization. I cannot align myself with any type of organization that believes that. Because that's contrary to what this Bible teaches. This is contrary to what Jesus Christ taught, and it is contrary to the doctrines of salvation. People nowadays, they will believe just about anything. In a childlike way. Who you fellowship with should be determined by your doctrine. You should be very careful. Notice that the doctrine came before the fellowship, though. Fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ is very important. Edification of the brothers and sisters in Christ is very important. We should get together. It's part of why we have church services. We get together. We know what to pray for. We know who to pray for. It's a fellowship. Exhortation towards one another. Learning from one another. Teaching from one another. You realize that you all participated in the act of teaching this morning by singing a song? What the Bible says. How you sing teaches another person about how much you really truly have a desire for the things of Jesus Christ. Singing is important. Music is important. Why? Because music was initially created for what? To worship and glorify God. Not please your flesh. Now, He does give us some liberty. Praise God, He gives us some liberty. We can shout victory. We don't have to sing it dead. You realize there's so many things that we as Christians have, that Christians have been given. And when it comes to doctrine, it's often overlooked. You take a look. Let's go back over there to Ephesians chapter 4, the main text of what we're looking at this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 13, what does it talk about? It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. This passage is talking about in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it talks about what? Doctrine. Doctrine. Take a look at what it says in verse 14 there. It talks about the sleight of men. cunning. Cunning craftiness. Go over to keep your place there, and let's go over to Second Peter. What's that verse? Second Peter. One where it says cunningly devised fables. I think that's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Thank you, brother. It says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." We have not followed cunningly devised fables. You go back over there and see how that lines up with what's said over in Ephesians chapter 4. We see that regardless of whatever age it is in, whether it's somebody that was in the Old Testament under Mosaic law, or whether it's somebody that is in the church age today, or whether it's somebody that's in the tribulation today, tomorrow, regardless of whatever age they are in, there is always going to be a false teacher. There are always going to be false doctrines. How do we know that? Where did the very first false doctrine show up? Genesis chapter 3. When the devil promised something and failed to deliver. But what we see here is he says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know what we have here? We have a situation where individuals will come in and they will try to destroy the work of God. They will try to destroy those things. They will try to pull people to themselves. They will try to create their own little kingdoms and their own little organizations. And as Christians and as brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the key things that we have to do as this church, as part of the body of Christ, we clearly must draw a line about saying what is truth and what is not. Doctrine's important. Doctrine determines your fellowship. Doctrine will determine your maturity. You know, we always talk all the time about influences, right? Pastor will talk about an influence. Pastor will talk about how your friends influence you, right? Friends will influence. Your spouse will influence you. Your coworkers will influence you. What you hang around will influence you. We talk about music influencing, television influencing, other things influencing out there. What you study, what you listen to influencing it, right? Well, very clearly the one thing that is supposed to be influencing you, and this is where the rubber meets the road, is the doctrines that are found in the Word of God. That right there is going to influence you into what type of Christian you are going to be. I'll give you an example. Let's say there's a false doctrine that exists out there, and this is one that does exist, that says, yes, you are saved. You are saved from your sins. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are under the blood. Your sins are washed away. And your sins, past, present, and future, are gone. Praise God, right? So that means you can go over here and you can go sin all you want because they're covered. What does God say? God forbid. You know what that means? That's a false doctrine, right? You know what that means? It means this. That will determine what that Christian is going to be like. That's going to determine that Christian's walk in Jesus Christ. Whether they walk in the Spirit or they walk in the flesh. There's a doctrine out there that teaches that once you get saved, you can never sin ever again. How many of you have sinned since you got saved? Yeah. Well, no. We don't sin. We call them mistakes. Thought I was wrong once, but I was mistaken. That type of stuff. No, you know what? That's a doctrine. Then you know what that teaches? Zero accountability. That's going to determine how you walk in Jesus Christ. That influence is going to determine your actions and your words, what's in your heart, and what you think. Doctrine's important, folks. Doctrine's important. Talks about over there in verse 14 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, talks about the slight of men. I think of slight of men, I always think about those sleight of hand magic tricks. That's exactly what it is. Some sort of magic wow factor. Magic wow factor. I was watching some guy, he was performing some magic trick with something, I forget what it was. He was going to change the flowers into a champagne bottle or something of that nature. And as he was doing it, I saw the champagne bottle sticking out from underneath his coat. He distracts over here and then, zoom, look, oh, now we have a champagne bottle. I'm like, slight. He didn't change the flowers into a champagne bottle, did he? Champagne bottle was already there. Sleight of hand. It's fake. You know what that does? That typically wows kids. Wow, cool. If there's a doctrine that has a wow, cool factor about it, make sure there's no sleight. You know, you go through and you take a look at what else here. He says that they're cunning craftiness. You know what that means? They're often well constructed. They're well constructed. And what we have to do in verse 15 is it says that by speaking the truth in all love, but may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, which means we've got to grow up. We have to know the difference. I mean, most of us here know that most magicians, with the exceptions of the ones that operate in the occult, are just sleight of hand tricks. Sleight of hand tricks. The ones that operate in the cult that deal in witchcraft and stuff like that, that's a different group. But we're talking about the sleight. The cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, just like the devil did in Genesis chapter 3. A lie. A lie. You know, as Christians today, we have to come to this understanding that we have to begin to grow up. The things we listen to, the things that we associate with, we have to be careful. We have to know the differences. If you go back over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have obviously verse 4 listed up over here, talking about being chosen as a soldier. But in verse 2, it talks about how Paul is telling Timothy how to go about choosing men to put into certain roles in the ministry, as leading them into pastors, into to evangelists and preachers and things of that nature. And it gives the key qualifications that are required there. And the first and the foremost one is what? Faithfulness. That they may teach what? Others also. The purpose behind being a Christian, and part of what we're supposed to do in this Christian life, is to be teachers with one another, to show people things, to teach them, to show them from the Word of God. But a lot of Christians are content sitting back and doing nothing and not knowing anything about the Bible, not knowing anything about Jesus Christ, not knowing anything about the doctrines that are there, and not teaching anybody anything. Now look, you may or may not teach somebody here in this church, but you can teach another believer. Let's say somebody else trusts Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and they get all excited about it. You lead them to the Lord in your living room or their living room, and they're all excited about it. You give them a Bible. You invite them to church, and they're all excited. And the next day, they call you up, and they say, oh, hey, you know what, brother, you're never going to believe this, but just the other day, I had some Christians come to my door. Really? Oh, yeah, and they were talking about all this cool stuff, all these great things. Man, they gave me another book about Jesus Christ. What's your first reaction? Don't. What do? You get a hold of them and you go over there and say, hey, I'll be over there in an hour. You go over there in an hour and you see that book and you look at that book and you say, don't believe anything that's in that book. You believe what's in your Bible. And you show them some things. What did you just do? You taught them. Every Christian should know how to do that. Every Christian should know the difference between the truth and what is a false doctrine. The people in every single church in America, every single church in this world should know what is false and what this book says is true. Doctrine's important. This morning, I'm teaching doctrine. I'm making a general assumption, and you can call it faulty if you will, that everybody here is trusting Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen? Okay, if you're trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know what the next step in your life is? Doctrine. Christ made it a priority. Paul made it a priority. We need to make it a priority. This service, typically, you know, you never know what you're going to get with me sometimes. Sometimes it's a salvation message. Sometimes it's a Christian living message. This morning, it's a little bit more doctrinal. But I'll tell you this. Every Christian should desire to know more about their Bible. Amen. Every Christian should desire to know more about who Jesus Christ is. Yeah. And what he's done for us. Amen. And you know what we find that? We find that is doctrine. You know, praise God, the doctrine of salvation, the one that says that Jesus Christ died and rose again, is a great doctrine. And preaching Christ crucified is great. Amen. But you got to grow up after that. You have to learn after that. You have to grow in Christ. It's one of the reasons we have multiple services. If your entire Christianity is based on Sunday morning service, you're going to be an anemic Christian. You're going to have a hard time growing. Doctrine was a priority. All scripture, as it says, profitable for what? Doctrine. The first thing that they did, they over there in Acts chapter 2, is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. By the way, the apostles' doctrine, guess whose doctrine that was? That was Jesus Christ. Then he said over there in Matthew 28, when he gave them the commission, Read that verse over there in Matthew chapter 28 when he tells the disciples exactly what they're supposed to do. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. I understand the context of what this is talking about right here, and I understand the principles that are being taught here about the kingdom of heaven. I understand that, and I get that, and I totally understand what's going on there, but what does he tell them to do? He didn't tell them to go preach the gospel. He tells them to what? Teach. And he says very clearly, teaching them in verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So what did they do in Acts chapter 2? Taught them all things that Jesus Christ commanded them. There it is. When we take a look and we see very clearly what God does in our life, what God causes us, what God gives us, what God shows us, what tugs and pulls in our heart, should be great doctrines of the Bible. You know, there's a reason that we learn about Nehemiah and the servant's heart. Because there's doctrine that's there. There's a reason that we learn in Sunday school the things that are found in 1st and 2nd Timothy, that we just read the things about 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because there's doctrine that's contained there. There's a reason why we learn the things on Wednesday night about the book of Proverbs, because there's things that are doctrinal in there. Raymond goes through and he points out and he says, you know, this is a great verse. It's an awesome verse. It's got great principle. It's got great application. But that's a millennial kingdom passage. Because we don't see it happening today. We have to understand those things. We have to know what the Bible says. We have to begin to have a desire to know what this book contains and the doctrines that are in it. The doctrines that are in it. Go over to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And verse 17 is a verse that is often used and a lot of people misuse it. But it's very clear about what it says. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what? The doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Doctrine and fellowship, right? Doctrine and fellowship. You know, we have to be careful about what we allow to influence us. The devil wants nothing more than you to say nothing about him or do anything for him. He doesn't want you to tell a soul about Jesus Christ, and he certainly doesn't want you living for Jesus Christ. And you know how he goes and pulls Christians away today? False doctrine. It's one of the tools he uses. False doctrine. And I say all that to say this. Don't get caught in the lie that doctrine is not important. Don't get caught in the false teaching that doctrine is divisive and should not be used in your Christian life. Doctrine is essential. Doctrine has a priority. Doctrine is whereby you grow. I'm not going to stand up here and yell at you and say, grow up. But I do know this. The more I study this book, the more I study those doctrines, the more I learn about the doctrines that God has given me, the more I do grow. The more secure my foundation is. The more I'm rooted and grounded in Him. And this morning is just an exhortation to do that. The whole conference last week was all about priorities. You know me, I'm always talking about priorities. So that kind of rang true with me. It's always God first, right? That's the priority. Doctrine should be a priority in our lives. Why? Because if you're a Christian, your priority should be desiring to grow in Jesus Christ. Not to become stagnant, but to grow more in the knowledge of Him, His Word, daily. Daily. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time and this opportunity. And Lord, while the message was very simple this morning about doctrine and its importance, I pray, Lord, that it would just stick with us, that there would be a truth that we see there, that Lord would give us that clear understanding of how important doctrine is for growth, for our fellowship, by what you taught, by what you had others teach. And that, Lord, we would understand that need in our life. Lord, again, I just thank you for those that are here and pray for those that could not be with us. Pray for those that are going through health issues, Lord. You would just bring them back to us healthy. Those that are traveling, you'd bring them back to us safely. And Lord, again, I just thank you for what you've preserved in your word, that we can have that foundation in your doctrines. The doctrines that you teach us from your word. And I ask and I pray this in your son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.